Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And this is God's Word. In those days, King Amraphel of Shinar, King Arioch of Elasar, King Chedorlaomer of Elam, and King Tidal of Goyim waged war against King Bera of Sodom, King Birsha of Gomorrah, King Shinab of Admah, and King Shemeber of Zeboiim, as well as the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All of these came as allies to the Sidim Valley, that is the Dead Sea. They were subject to Chedorlaomer for 12 years. But in the 13th year, they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Raphaim in Ashtaroth-Karnaim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Shava-Kirathaim, and the Horites in the mountains of Seir, as far as El Paran by the wilderness. Then they came back to invade En-Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and they defeated the whole territory of the Amalekites, as well as the Amorites who lived in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and lined up for battle in the Sidim Valley against King Chedorlaomer of Elam, King Tidal of Goyim, King Amraphel of Shinar, and King Arioch of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the Sidim Valley contained many asphalt pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, but the rest fled to the mountains. The four kings took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food and went on. They also took Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, for he was living in Sodom, and they went on. One of the survivors came and told Abram the Hebrew, who lived near the oaks belonging to Mamre the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol and the brother of Aner. They were bound by a treaty with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken prisoner, he assembled his 318 trained men born in his household, and they went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he and his servants deployed against them by night, defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobah to the north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods and also his relative Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the other people. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the Shava Valley, that is, the king's valley. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest to God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Abram is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Then the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people, but take the possessions for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand in an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or sandal strap or anything that belongs to you. So you can never say, I made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the servants have eaten. But as for the share of the men who came with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, they can take their share. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. What do you get out of that except that it's a long list of strange names of people and places? I've got to tell you, after years and years and years and years of public reading of Scripture and preaching on passages, when I come to passages like this, I just hope I can get through them without completely tripping over my tongue. Okay? I mean, these are unfamiliar names. What do they have to do with anything? Well, what this does with all this list of names is to establish the historical record. It tells people this really happened with real people. That's something that is very, very important for us all to recognize about Scripture. It's not a myth. It is not long, long ago in a land far away. It is during this time frame, these people who lived in this place had these things happen to them. And that's instructive for us. But you know, the marvelous thing about the Scriptures is that the more people have tried for generations to show that somehow this isn't right, archaeology keeps proving that it is. It's just absolutely amazing. They say, oh, that could never have happened. Obviously, that was a later telling of the thing by someone who didn't know anything about it, because back then, that isn't the way it was. And then they dig down and remove some more dirt and discover, we were wrong. Archaeology has a wonderful way of verifying over and over and over and over the geography and the history that is recorded for us in Scripture. So much so that anybody who isn't hostile toward truth and trying to exclude God and the authority of Scripture from their lives ought to recognize there is no source regarding ancient history that is as reliable as this. Now, we know that that's because this is God's perfect word and God doesn't make mistakes. But even people who don't believe in God, foolish people that they are, even they should recognize, based on how many times the Scriptures have been confirmed by archaeology, they ought to say, okay, well, this is a really remarkably trustworthy source. And I'll give you one more example of why the Scriptures show themselves to be so trustworthy. The heroes in the Scriptures are presented with warts and all. Okay? The faults of the great heroes of the faith are treated honestly. You don't have Abram always there to defend his wife. You have Abram behaving in a cowardly manner and trying to pass his wife off as his sister in hopes of preserving his own life. That's not the kind of thing you'd put in propaganda about yourself, okay? But it's what Scripture tells us about the people. Because whether you're in Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy or Joshua or Judges or Ruth, the hero, the only one who always does the right thing, is God. Everybody else has got problems. Sometimes we do the right thing, sometimes we do the wrong thing. God's the only one who always gets it right. And that's what we need to know when we look at these historical passages. Okay, now that said, that's my little treatise on funny names. That said, what's the story here? Well, the story, the central theme of this story, is an event that happened that was quite remarkable. You had 5 kings versus 4 kings. And they waged war. And the loser lost their possessions and a bunch of their people who were taken captive and would have been enslaved. And Abram gets word of this, and he is allied with some of the folks who were key players, but he heard something else that was critical. My nephew Lot and his family have been taken prisoner. And so Abram takes his militia, more about that in a moment, God willing, Abram takes his militia and sets out and catches up with the people who had won the war and defeats them. Okay? You've got kings and armies, and he rides in with 318 Jewish commandos. They weren't necessarily Jewish. They were just under the command of the father of the Jews. Okay? They weren't Jewish. Okay? That didn't exist yet. But in any case, Abram takes his militia and he liberates the people who'd been taken captive and he brings them back home. Not to his house, to their house. Now, that's amazing. That's remarkable. But that's not the whole story. That's just the first part. Okay? Let's talk about the militia. A militia is a group of trained soldiers. Our government was established with the understanding that the people in the various states should have a militia. They ought to have people in their state who know how to protect them. Do you know that Switzerland is one of the countries that has the highest per capita gun ownership of any country in the world? The Swiss have a very high rate of gun ownership. You know why? Because the head of the household in every Swiss home is supposed to be ready to defend his country. Their country has been neutral in the various conflicts that engulfed Europe in war in the last century. Switzerland was like, hey, this is not our fight. Don't mess with us. We'll stay out of it. Now, whether you admire that position or not, for a group of people that say we don't want to fight, it's interesting that they are all armed. Okay? And they not only have to have their arms, their guns have to be in good working order, and they have to be trained in how to use them. I worked at a summer camp many years ago with a sergeant in the Swiss military. They do have a military. And let me just tell you, he was not somebody you wanted to mess with. Okay? But the Swiss don't have a lot of gun violence because it would be stupid to try and pull a gun on a Swiss homeowner. You understand? If I've got a gun and you don't have a gun, you're at my mercy. But if I've got a gun and you've got a gun, I think I might just want to leave that in my holster. Understand? So our ancestors in this country said federal government cannot, must not, attempt to take guns away from its citizens. Because the citizens need to be prepared to defend their area. Okay, well, so unless I'm going to be in the militia, you know, basically I can just leave that up to other people. Yes, you can, at your own peril. Why did Abram have 318 trained soldiers as part of his household? Because Abram had a household. And if you've got a household, you need to take seriously your responsibility to protect your family. Now, Abram can't be just uncritically used as an example of doing the right thing, because we know sometimes he didn't do the right thing. But this passage gives us an answer as to whether or not what he did was the right thing. Because after he has been successful, which was quite remarkable, 318 against four armies. After he's been successful in defeating those armies with his band of 318 trained people, God sends Melchizedek to pronounce a blessing on Abram and to give praise for the victory to the Lord himself. So we're not left wondering, gee, did he do the right thing? Should he have just stayed home and prayed instead? What do you think? No, he did the right thing. He did what God would have him do. He delivered others. He wasn't going out to get anything for himself. He had raised his hand and made an oath to the Lord that he wouldn't take anything from the pervert king of Sodom, who's going to offer him all the stuff that those armies had carried off except the people. Let me have the people. You take all the goods. And Abram said, no. I've promised the Lord that I wouldn't take a shoelace from you, because I don't want you to be able to take credit for what God has blessed me with. Several years ago, the homeless shelter in Knoxville, Knox Area Rescue Ministries, wonderful ministry that we support. Knox Area Rescue Ministries was contacted by the owner of a couple of strip clubs. And they said, we think what you're doing is a great thing, helping the homeless, and we would like to help. We know that you need to raise funds. Our girls have said that they will give the proceeds from the dances that they do on this date to Knox Area Rescue Ministries as a way of supporting what you do. And Knox Area Rescue Ministries said, how much money would that be? No, they didn't even ask that, because that's irrelevant. What they said was, no. No, thank you. The guy was very upset. He said, I go to church. I'm a member of a church. He said, why would you treat us as if our money is no good? And the guy who was answering on behalf of Knox Area Rescue Ministries said, because your money is no good. We do not want you using our name to promote bad behavior. What if a drug dealer said, look, on Wednesday, any meth that we sell, we're going to give the money to Ware's Valley Ranch? Would that be good? No. You do not want to confuse what God is doing with what the enemy is up to. And let me tell you, strip clubs, not okay. Drug dealing and drug abuse, not okay. Not okay. So when the king of Sodom says, you can take all the merchandise, you can take all the goods, just let me have the people, Abram says to him, no way. You're not going to be able to say, the reason Abram is so rich is because I gave him all the stuff that he recaptured after I'd lost it all. Okay? That part of the story would have been edited out, you can guarantee, by the king of Sodom. He said, all that stuff that he's got, that used to be mine. But there's another character in this story besides these kings, besides the militia, besides Abram. His name is Melchizedek. And the book of Hebrews tells us more about Melchizedek. At the end of chapter 6, it says in verse 19 and 20, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner, because he has become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, chapter 7, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, met Abram and blessed him as he returned from defeating the kings, and Abram gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem. meaning King of Peace. Without father, mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now consider how great this man was. Even Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the plunder to him. The sons of Levi who received the priestly office have a command, according to the law, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brothers and sisters, though they have also descended from Abraham. But one without this lineage, that is Melchizedek, collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Without a doubt, the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, men who will die receive a tenth. But in the other case, Scripture testifies that he lives. And in a sense, Levi himself, who receives a tenth, has paid a tenth through Abraham, for he was still within his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. So who is this Melchizedek guy? Well, he was a representative of what was to come, Jesus. Over and over in the Scriptures, God gives little snapshots, little pictures. The Passover lamb, the original sacrifice going all the way back to the garden, the sacrifice that Abel offered. All these were pictures of God's provision of salvation in Jesus Christ. The one who looked like a son of the gods, who meets up with Daniel's three friends as they're in the middle of the fiery furnace. Over and over, God shows up. The angel of the Lord who will meet up with Joshua. And Joshua says, "Are you for us or against us?" And he says, "I am the angel of the Lord. And the issue is not am I for you, it's are you going to do what I say?" Let me tell you something. Jesus appears over and over through these vignettes in the Scriptures, through these stories. We see a foreshadowing of how God would bring salvation. And this was one of those. Melchizedek, this mysterious character whose genealogy is not given. Everybody else, I mean, even these pagan kings, it talks about where they were from and their name means that they're from this family, etc. Melchizedek? No, he just suddenly appears on the scene. We don't know how old he was or when he died or anything else. He's just there at a critical point to say to Abram, "You are blessed by God, and it is God who has given you the victory." You and I need to realize that the most important character in this chapter is not Abram, certainly not the king of Sodom. Most important character that shows up in this chapter is God himself showing up in the person of Melchizedek. And whatever is happening in your life, whatever battles you're facing, whatever challenges are before you, you need to get your eyes off of those circumstances and onto the Lord. And realize that God is the one who will make all the difference. And Abram responded to him, even though he said, "I'm not taking anything for myself. These guys can have their share." But he took a tenth of everything, and he gave that to Melchizedek. It was a sign of worship. And you and I need to respond, whether in our challenge or our victory, by saying, "Lord, I come to worship you."
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.